Would you turn with me this morning and let's read more about what God has done in our lives, what He intends to do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, as I was reading this this last week, I thought to myself, Lord, why would you direct Peter at the end of this letter to address the elders and the leadership of the church? That's not true of almost all the other letters in the New Testament. After this powerful letter that Peter sent to these exiles, these Christians who had fled through for their lives under persecution, who left their homes and their businesses and fled into different parts of Asia, into the known world, Peter encouraged them. He encouraged them, as we knew in studying through this word. He was encouraging these Christians not to look at what they had lost, but to keep their eyes on what they could never lose. Not to look at what they lost in the world, but to keep their eyes on what they would never lose in heaven. The inheritance, the rewards, that place with Jesus one day. And so Peter was encouraging them throughout this letter. And then we come to chapter 5 and he addresses leadership. Why would he do that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, personally, I believe it's because leadership is of paramount importance. Godly leadership is necessary for a healthy church. And God wants His church to be healthy. And so God has established authority and order in the world and in His church. Without leadership, there's no order. Without authority, you have anarchy, right? If you don't have a government and authority over a nation, you will have anarchy. The ones with the biggest guns and the most powerful will take charge. And it is true in the church. If you have groups of people meeting together, but there's no authority, there's no eldership, you're going to have anarchy, you're going to have the strongest ones rising to the surface, and you're going to have division and hurts in those fellowships, because God's ordained authority. We all need it, right? Now, little children don't think they need authority. Aren't we glad we grow out of that mindset, right? Little children think they can do what they want, when they want, eat when they want, go to bed when they want. They should have everything that they want, and they get mad when they don't get it, right? Thank the Lord we're adults. How many of you would obey the speed limit if it wasn't that you might get a ticket if you don't? Oh, we'd just all obey the speed limit just out of just all our sense of duty, right? Yeah, right. So we need authority. So God puts authority in the church. So there's two things this morning that we're going to address. One, there may be some here that have come from different, we have so many people coming from different church backgrounds that maybe you haven't heard a teaching on eldership. So we're going to go through the importance of eldership in the church and what that took. And then secondly, we're going to look at elders and leaders that have not been good, and people who have gone through bad situations in churches where they've been hurt by leadership, okay? This was really on my heart as I was studying and praying through this passage of Scripture. People come from different backgrounds. I was raised as a Catholic. In the Catholic Church, you have a priest, then we had a Monsignor, then you have a bishop and a cardinal and the Pope, and you have this hierarchy of authority. Some of you come from Baptist churches where you have deacon boards that were more the authority, and you elected pastors and you elected officials. There were no appointments. The congregation was a congregational rule. Some come from Presbyterian backgrounds where you did have eldership and that. And so we come from a lot of different backgrounds, church experiences. Let's look at the Scriptures, though, because Peter here was addressing elders in these churches. First of all, God decreed for elders to oversee His flock. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, we find the first time elders were mentioned after Pentecost. And you find that at that time, there was a famine in Judea, and so some of the Christians went up to Antioch, up north, where Paul and Barnabas were, and there was a church up there that they had heard about, a Gentile church, and they asked them if they could help with some money to help the people who were struggling and needed food. And so it says that in Acts chapter 11:30, they did do that, and they did so, so sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and later the Apostle Paul took the money and gave it to the elders of the church down in Jerusalem. We also have elders that were appointed over every church. Acts chapter 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was Paul's first missionary journey. He went up through Antioch, he went over to Miletus, up into Galatia, came back. It was his first journey, and every place he went, churches were formed because people were hearing the gospel and coming together, and over every church they placed elders. They had leadership over those churches. Titus was one of these men who were chosen to be an elder, and he was left on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So God is a God of order, and he wants order in his church. And when you have strong leadership, godly leadership, you have order in the body of Christ. That's God's design. That's why we have leaders. And then Timothy was also chosen as an elder. He was young, but Paul told him to make sure that he had elders in the church at Ephesus, and something added, Paul gave him the qualifications of an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the best definition of the function of the elder, what the elder is supposed to be doing. But in 1 Timothy, we have the qualifications of the elder. Would you turn with me? Let's go back to that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Very, very important verse when it comes to leadership and shepherding in the church. Paul is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's word to the church. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" See, that's what an elder does, cares for people. "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil." Well, that's a pretty easy list of qualifications, wouldn't you say? Whoa, you know, whew. That's quite a list there. Why would God demand this of leaders and shepherds in the church? Because, as Peter brought out, they are to be examples to the flock. Anyone called to be an elder does not mean they're better than anybody else, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Right. We're all sinners saved by grace. Elders aren't a cut above. They haven't arrived to anything anyone else does. It's a calling of God to oversee the church and to care for the sheep, to make sure that God's people are healthy spiritually, to make sure they're learning God's word, they're applying God's word to their lives, to make sure there's healing in their homes and their marriages to the best of our ability, to make sure the flock is healthy, just healthy. And that's what leadership should be doing. Personally, in my life, 45 years of being a Christian, I have grown up under godly leadership. I've not had a bad experience in the church. I really only belonged to one church, and they sent us up here, so we're still affiliated. So I live a very sheltered life. But I had godly leadership. We've never had an elder or a pastor fall into any immoral kind of thing or financial kind of thing. Some of the elders I grew up under, there were 5 pastors and 10 elders. Some of them went to be with the Lord, but they were all godly. They poured into my life. I'm so grateful for them. The 3 pastors that I grew up under are still pastoring the same church I grew up in for over 50 years now. All right? Still there. Still excited about the Lord. They're all about 10 or 12 years older than me. They're in their early 80s now. And so when I was in my 20s, I thought they were old. They were in their late 30s. I thought these guys, 3-piece suits, seminary grads. I was a long-haired hippie with a VW pop-top camper bus, and they just looked pretty awesome to me up there. But they were young. And then so as I grew up under them, I just saw their godliness. And I said, Lord, when I'm 40, I want to be where they are. And then as we kept going, when I'm 50, when I'm 60, now, when I'm 80, I want to be as excited about you as they are. They're still excited about the Lord, still excited about what God's doing. And so they've been great models and examples to me. And some of you have had great leadership too, and you understand what we're talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, 13 verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. This is what leaders should do. They should be speaking and teaching and applying and counseling the word of God. It's spirit and life, Jesus said. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the context of that verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in the context of leadership. And what that's saying is that these godly men and women that you have gone before us and mentored us, what God has done in their life, He'll do in your life. If you see the blessing of God upon them, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. But God will bless and answer prayer the same way in their lives as He'll do in our lives. Jesus never changes. And so thank God for godly leadership. Then it goes on to say in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's what every leader, every shepherd should be doing. Keeping watch, serving the flock, keeping watch over the souls of the people. As those who will give an account. Every leader will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Has any of you ever known leadership that was grumbling and groaning? Yeah. Ministry can get frustrating. Okay. Where you have people, you have problems. If we didn't have people, God would have a great church. But where you have people, you got problems. And sometimes it gets frustrating. You know, for me as a pastor over the last 40 years, I can sum up one of the most frustrating areas of ministry in 2 words. Unfulfilled potential. I see people who could be so dynamic in the Lord. I see teachers and leaders and evangelists, and they just don't want to get with it. They just don't get off square one. They're not willing to give themselves to the ministry. They waste their time. That is one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor. I used to coach a little bit in sports, and it's like seeing a great athlete, and you see the potential they have to really be a good athlete, but they don't want to show up for practice, and they don't want to show up in the weight room, and they don't want to watch their diet, and they just kind of are lazy, and they're just wasting time. You think, what a waste of a gift. And so, as a pastor, that can get frustrating. But you know what God's Word says? Leaders should serve the flock with joy. Because if we grumble and complain, it's of no advantage to anybody. One pastor was frustrated with his congregation, and he told him one Sunday, he said, I believe that our church is going to be the first church to rise in the rapture when Jesus comes. And one lady raised her hand and said, how do you know that, Pastor? He says, because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's us right here, you know. So pastors can get frustrated. So God has established leaders in the church, elders. Secondly, God supernaturally enables elders to accomplish His work among God's people. It is a supernatural enablement. How do we know that? Because of what we see in Scripture. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11, would you please? Let's go back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And in chapter 11, very important insight here. This is Moses. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They're moving towards Canaan. They haven't gotten to that border yet. God knows that Moses needs help. And so here's what he tells him. Numbers 11:16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting." Okay, let's just stop there. There was a tent when they were going to Canaan land, and there was a tent that was put outside of where the people's tents were, where they were staying. And at this tent, it was called the tent of meeting because that's where God would meet with Moses. And whenever Moses went out to this tent, the people would stand outside of their tents and look at him, because as Moses approached the tent and went inside, this cloud just began to form over this tent. It was brilliant. It wasn't like a little cumulus cloud. It was a brilliant Shekinah glory cloud that would radiate, and it would set over the tent of meeting, and Moses would talk with God. And when Moses came out of the tent, his face was glowing, because he was in the presence of the Lord. So this was a powerful thing. And so God tells Moses, choose 70 men and bring them out to the tent. I wonder what these guys were thinking. And God says, "I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them." That's very important. Moses could not lead without the power of God's Holy Spirit and supernatural enablement, and neither could those elders. "And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it for yourself alone." So with that touch of the Holy Spirit comes a burden for God's people. A burden to see them grow. A burden to see them become all that God wants them to be. A burden to see them walking with God. That comes with a supernatural enablement. And if you go up to verse 24 of Numbers 11, it says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue to do it." Prophesy means to speak forth, prophese, to speak forth, and in this case, to speak forth the words of God. They start saying things that were unprepared because of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And it goes on to say, "Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp." Why these two guys didn't go out there, we don't know, but obviously they didn't do anything wrong, but they were still back. "And then a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My Lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." Moses said, would that God would pour out his spirit on everybody. Moses didn't know at that time that's exactly what God had planned. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came into those people, and every one of us here today that is a Christian, a follower of Christ, has God's Holy Spirit within us. We are temples of that Holy Spirit. Wow. So, but leadership in the church for elders and shepherds, there is a special touch, a special enablement by the Holy Spirit to carry out what they do. We find this true with Timothy also. 1 Timothy 4:14, God says, through Paul, "Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So Timothy had a spiritual gifting and enablement to be a pastor and a shepherd and an elder over the church in Ephesus. So it's a supernatural enablement. Leadership in the church is not a career. It's a calling. It's a calling. And education by itself is not sufficient to meet the demands of ministry. Education is important, but it's not sufficient. You need the touch of God, the touch of God, the supernatural enablement to have a heart for people, to have the wisdom and the discernment in prayer and in counsel. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. And so as Christians, we look to the Lord using people to oversee his church. We never put people on a pedestal. Beware of putting anybody on a pedestal and lifting them up. We can make an idol of leadership. And when we make an idol of leadership, if that leader falls, we're thrown into a massive tailspin. No, we put our eyes on the Lord to work through leaders, even with imperfections. So God supernaturally enables. And then, thirdly, God warns his people to be alert to ungodly leadership in the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, would you please? Sad to say, there are bad leaders in God's church. There are good leaders, but there are also bad leaders. And here Paul is in Miletus, and he calls for the elders in Ephesus to come to him. It says in verse 17, Acts 20, "Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them." So what he did, first of all, is he gave them a history of his life. "You yourselves know that I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." The only way to come to God is through repentance and faith. This is the good news of the gospel. Repentance literally means to change my mind. To change my mind. So when I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I blasphemed Christians. I did not like any religious people. I call them all a bunch of religious hypocrites and weak people who are trying to concoct some God. I was a terrible agnostic for years. But then when my eyes were opened to Christ, I had to change my mind. I had to say, "Lord, I'm not thinking that way anymore. Please forgive me." I changed my mind about you and about your people. That's repentance. I changed my mind about how I want to live. I want to live the way you want me to. I changed my mind about the language I use. I want to use the language you want me to use. I repent and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we come to Christ, God works a miracle in our life. We can be born again by his Holy Spirit. So Paul is talking about this, and then he says in verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So he's following the Holy Spirit. Would you follow the Holy Spirit if he told you that? "I want you to move to Denver, Colorado, but I want you to know you're going to be imprisoned when you get there. And you're going to get beaten up by people. You're going to be afflicted. And your life is going to be a wreck. Would you follow the Lord? Lord, can I have some other kind of direction here? Maybe I need to pray a little bit longer." No. Paul said, "I will go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do because my life is yours." Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. How could he be led by the Holy Spirit in that way? This is a great model and example to every one of us here today. How could he do that? Next verse tells us. Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." When we get to that point, we will be led by the Holy Spirit, totally. "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." I don't need any likes on Instagram or Facebook. I don't need likes. How many people today are destroyed by not getting likes? Come on now, because my life is precious to me and I care about what people think. And if they don't like something I say, then I need to change what I say so I can get more likes. Praise God for the internet, right? But as Christians, we gotta be careful here. Who are we looking for our affirmation? Are we looking to people? Look out. People will change in a heartbeat. Popularity is very fleeting. Very fleeting. No, Paul says, "I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the work God's called me to, and that's my focus. So, Lord, lead me wherever you want, because this is what I'm going to do." Okay. And in doing so, Paul knew that wherever he went, he was facing trouble with a capital T. And he knew in this case that he would never return to Ephesus. He sensed that he was going to die. Where was he going to end up? He was going to end up in the near future. His head would be chopped off. He would be beheaded for his faith. Paul would be. That's how he would die. Martyred. But here he goes on to say, I know, and now behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's telling these elders this. You're not going to see me anymore. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, it's a challenge for teachers to teach the whole counsel of God. It's easy to just teach topics that we enjoy. This is why in our church, we go through books of the Bible. We do expository teaching here. Because when you do expository teaching, you have to take the next subject that comes along. And some of them are very difficult. Sometimes I look at a subject and I think I'm going to have Pastor Samuel share on that because I don't know what I'm going to do with that one. Yeah, expository teaching. Teach the whole counsel of God's Word. God's Word is the best commentary on itself. Okay, watch out you don't pick out verses out of context. Because as they say, and has been said, a text out of context is pretext. Pretext is coming to the wrong conclusion. So Paul is telling them this. And then he says something very important in 28 about elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Leaders, watch yourself. Your walk with God needs to be strong before you start helping others in their walk, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood. Eldership is a calling from God. The Holy Spirit makes you leader. This shouldn't be man's choice. There have been churches where elders are chosen because they're successful businessmen or they're in the community, they're held up in high esteem in the community, or things like that. No, eldership is a calling. There are qualifications because it's a high calling of God, and every leader, every shepherd, every elder will give an account to God for how he is handling the ministry God gave them. That causes my knees to shake. So Paul is talking about this. God made you overseers. Then he says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw other disciples away after them. So from the church would come leaders that would begin to twist the word of God and begin to pull people out of the church. And it was going to cause devastation in lives. Therefore, be alert, he said, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Teach the word of grace. Stay true to God's word and watch out for other leaders coming in that would try to twist that. So these were Paul's words to him. Now, I know that there are people probably in this room who've been hurt by leadership in the church. You probably have been hurt, abused some, disillusioned, disappointed with leaders, disgusted with leaders, shocked by some of the things that you've learned about what they do. Leadership has had to step down, been terminated, only to find them starting other ministries right away, and you're wondering, what is going on here? And what happens with so many people, and I can speak to a lot of them that I know personally, they will have a leader, I'm thinking of one couple, have a leader who is a dynamic leader, writes books, internationally known, everybody loves him, and the church is growing, and all of a sudden it's discovered he's had an ongoing, long-time sexual relationship with his secretary. Boom. What? You're kidding me. Elders have to come. They terminated that guy. The church split. And the couple that I'm talking about has never gone to another church for 35 years because they were so disillusioned by that. They could not believe. If he would do that, how can I ever trust another leader? And I don't want to trust another leader because I don't want to go through the emotional pain of finding out something bad about that. So they just quit. We have a lot of people in Grand County who will say, I haven't given up on God. I give up on the church, but I haven't given up on God. Probably been wounded by leadership. You know, that should not paralyze us from going on with the Lord. But it does take time to be healed. Over the years, I'll watch people come to our church. We come from all over the United States into Grand County. They move here. And I'll see them in the back row normally or in a corner. And they'll come and they'll go, come and they'll go. And I don't really get a chance to talk to them or meet them. And then after we talk a little bit, I still don't know them real well. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, they start to come in, start to go to a life group. And I find out they were deeply hurt by a church, and it takes time to heal. And we got to give them time to heal. It takes time for them to start trusting leadership again. But God, praise God, he's the healer, right? This was a big part of what I was feeling here. My heart goes out to you if you've come under bad leadership and you've been wounded by that. But God does not want us to get stuck there. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Here's some examples of leadership you may have been under. Some leaders are very controlling personalities, instead of leaders who are led by the Holy Spirit. This type of person is a micromanager. They can be very condescending to people. They demand allegiance from people under them, to them. They're usually very insecure people. Controlling people are usually insecure people. So they have to control their environment. They practice favoritism. If you've been a part of a church with a controlling leader, he'll promote people who he feels have the most allegiance to him, not necessarily the most spiritual or the most godly. That's hurting. They exhibit harsh authority at times. They come down hard on you. A controlling leader will say sometimes to you, if you're not doing what they think you should do, they will make statements like, you've really disappointed me. You've really disappointed me. You know, what does it matter if I've disappointed you? I don't want to disappoint God. But they want to control. My wife, Marty, when she was young, got into a parachurch ministry that had a person who was very controlling. He managed people's lives, and when the way he would gain your allegiance, he'd start talking to you about things that would throw your confidence in God into question. He would shake your confidence in God so he could have confidence in himself. And he destroyed a lot of lives, and my wife's. It took her years to trust authority, but she was healed. Praise God, he heals us. He heals us. But there's been a lot of people wounded by ministry. In Ezekiel chapter 34, listen to what Ezekiel the prophet says to the leaders and the shepherds of Israel. He says, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And God says, you will be held accountable to me, as he goes on in that passage of scripture, you know, with harsh authority. So some of you have been under harsh authority and been wounded by the words, and God wants to heal your heart. Secondly, maybe you've come under a leader that was just very prideful, very close to the first one. A prideful leader is the one who knows it all. He doesn't share a lot of God's word. He speaks a lot out of education and experience, but he feels like you should listen to him over and against everything else. He cultivates dependency on himself rather than on the Lord. Desires attention and recognition, and oftentimes considers himself above accountability. How dare you try to confront me? See, when we may sense something's really wrong, but no one can say that because they all keep their distance. Very prideful leader. Jesus' strongest words were against the Pharisees who did not practice what they preached, and they heaped heavy burdens on people but wouldn't lift a finger to lighten that load. They were full of pride. Also, number three, this is probably one of the most devastating today, is hidden sexual sin. Hidden sexual sin. Patrick Means, he's an author of a book called Men's Secret Wars. He found that 63% of pastors struggle with sexual addiction. 63%. That's almost two-thirds. Some form of sexual addiction. Pastors.com, another survey I read, found 54% of pastors have viewed porn over the past year, once or twice or more. This is a big problem. I know of brother pastors who, through the internet, have got hooked on porn. I know of one pastor who would turn the monitor of his screen so his secretaries couldn't see it so he could delve in porn during the day. It is highly addictive, and pastors are falling into that. Those of you who know me know that in my young life, BC, I had viewed pornography. But I tell you, I haven't viewed it for 45 years, and I don't want to. I've never hit a porn website or anything like that. I know a lot of what goes on out there from people that I talk to. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to lose ground with God, really? It would be a stupid choice. But this is big. You know, pastors who have no internet integrity, that's where they get into it. By the way, my secretary, Jean, who's up in the sound booth, her computer interfaces with mine. And I said, Jean, you can look at my emails, you can look at my history, anything you want. She goes, I don't want to do all that. But you can, because our computers interface. So with my wife. You know, when you walk in the light, it's so freeing. I'm not afraid of Big Brother watching. If Big Brother wants to watch, they might see things that might bring him to Christ. I don't know, you know. Take a good look. Might be pretty boring, you know? Kind of like watching paint dry, maybe. But pastors who battle with sexual problems are usually flirtatious. And godly women pick it up just like that. Didn't like the way he looked. Didn't really like the way he said that. Why would he compliment me in that way, you know? It's good to have our antennas up there. And oftentimes, unfortunately, these leaders are involved in some kind of sexual immorality with other ladies or with, I know of one pastor, great pastor that I knew, and he was discovered he was a leading worship, and he was involved with one of the people on his worship team, one lady who was married. And that was it for his ministry. And when people left that church, they didn't go to another church. They just kind of give up on church. You know, when we give up on church and not on God, we don't grow. We're not going to grow. God has built his church in order for us to grow in maturity. Amen? When we distance ourselves from the church, we distance ourselves from that enablement, that atmosphere to grow in. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, oh, that the eyes of the heart might be enlightened, that people, the Christians, would know this tremendous inheritance, this glorious inheritance we have in the saints. Here on earth, we have a glorious inheritance. Part of our inheritance for all eternity is in the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ that we can grow with, be encouraged by, serve with, all right? And when someone distances themselves from the church, they forfeit that inheritance. And this is what Satan wants us to do. Some pastors, people have been hurt by pastors who have just been exposed for hypocrisy in their life. And that goes with some of the other ones too. One of them that I was thinking of with this is as a brother shared with me. He's raised in a pastor's home. He said, my dad was loved by everybody in the community. He was loved. But as soon as we got into the car and we're driving home on Sunday, he was smacking my mom in the face with his hands, and he was a physically abuser. He said, I left the house when I was 14 years old. I couldn't hack it anymore. When that's exposed, we think, what is going on here? A lot of hurt from that. Or lack of financial integrity. A brother in Denver was found that he was taking money that was given to benevolence for himself. Exposed that, lost his ministry. Up here in Grand County, when we came up here in 1988, there was a pastor, I didn't know him, in the community, embezzled $100,000 out of this community and left overnight. What do you think happened to that church? Just scattered. I didn't even know who was part of that church. But it was just the shock of how he could do that. How could he do that? And then lastly, there are leaders who will build up unrealistic expectations in people. And they would be thinking that they were going to be able to do something and then only to have their hopes dashed. And I'll tell you, I've been guilty of this in the past, especially when I was a younger pastor. I get enthusiastic about everything that has to do with Christianity. And people would come to me and say, Doug, you know, we got this ministry and we need to start this ministry in this church. And this would be great. And I go, boy, that would be awesome. What a great idea, you know. And what do you think? I think, yeah, that'd be a good idea. But in my body language and my words, what they were seeing was a green light. So they would go out, spend money, buy books, get people together to start the ministry. And I'd have to say, I can't do that. The elders make decisions to start ministry. I can't make that decision. But you told us, I didn't mean to do that. And so I have to ask forgiveness for building up an unrealistic expectation. I have done that. If I've done that to any of you, please forgive me. I've tried not to do that, okay, over the years. But I get really excited about opportunities. But elders, they make all the decisions for any ministry that we do here. So people have been hurt various degrees. Some have been physically abused. There's a pastor I know of, good friend of mine, and had a family, 5 children, and no one knew that he was in sexual encounters and abusive to female clients for years. Counseling sessions. Lost his ministry, lost everything when he was exposed. People left and never went anywhere. If you know of people that are not here, that are out there, and they've been hurt by leadership in the church, Jesus is here to heal. Jesus is here to heal. They can be healed. The church needs them. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Satan wants to distance them from the church. There's only one way that we have biblically in order to see healing and reconciliation, and that is forgiveness. You've got to forgive those who have hurt you and disillusioned you and disappointed you and disgusted you. You've got to forgive them. We're all sinners saved by grace. And God is the judge. God will especially judge with greater strictness those who are in leadership. That's not ours, you know, to have to even deal with. But we need to forgive them. We need to put that in the past. Because Satan wants us to camp around hurts. He wants us to continue to rehearse what people have done to us or what they have done to others. He wants to keep us in that realm so that he paralyzes our walk. We can't get on with trusting any leadership. We can't get on with being involved in the church because we don't want to set ourselves up for disappointment. And so he has us there paralyzed. What it looks like is when that thing happened to me or happened to my church, it's like a tombstone right there. That's where I stopped emotionally and spiritually. But you know what God wants to make that? He wants to make that a stepping stone, not a tombstone. You know what a stepping stone is? A stepping stone is a tombstone that's kicked over. And you can move on to the next stage that God has for you. That's what God wants. Not to be camping around there. And forgiveness is the only way. It says in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That is a powerful verse. If you're battling with hurts and wounds and you're having a hard time getting over that, put that on your vanity mirror. As the Lord has forgiven me, so also I'm going to forgive. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what we're saying there? Lord, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive others. If we really understood that prayer, we'd say, wait, strike that last comment. I don't want you to forgive me the way I forgive others because I'm not a very forgiving person. No, that's a lifestyle. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. And as we say here, and if you're new here, what is forgiveness? How do you know if you've really forgiven somebody? You know how you know? They don't owe you anything anymore. They don't owe you anything. This is what it means to forgive a debt. If a bank forgives your debt, do you owe any money to that bank anymore? You know, do you have to keep going to the bank and saying, hey, I need to, please forgive me. We've already forgiven you. You know, it's done. Well, this is the way forgiveness is in the body of Christ. If you've really forgiven somebody, they don't owe you anything anymore, which means they don't owe you an apology. They don't owe you an explanation. They don't owe you retribution. They owe you nothing. I forgive you and I let it go. That's where the healing begins. And forgiveness isn't a one-time shot. It's not like, okay, I forgive you and I guess I'll get over this. Sometimes, depending on the depth of the hurt, you got to forgive every day. And you may be upset with that person every day. Or you may have gone into your little rerun theater. You know the rerun theater where you rehearse and rerun past hurts? Okay? Oh, Satan loves the rerun theater. Here's some popcorn. Sit down. Let's run this thing again. You know, Satan just loves you to hang out in there because he's got you. Right? Stay out of the rerun theater. But if you find yourself there, forgive again. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. Thank God for the way he's forgiven us. That's where healing begins. God wants those tombstones to become stepping stones. When we camp around those past hurts, we're paralyzed in our walk with God and we can't get on. Praise God. You know what God does? God makes beauty out of ashes. Those hurts, those regrets in our past that are just a pile of ashes, dreams that we had that we're so disappointed in, that didn't work out in this church or with this person that I trusted, a big old pile of ashes. God, because he's Almighty God, the creator of all things, he makes something beautiful out of that. Oftentimes, the place of our deepest hurt becomes the avenue of the greatest ministry in our life, if we'll let God do that. Isaiah 61, Jesus came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants to be glorified in our lives. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to give us the oil of joy instead of the sorrow, the mourning in our hearts. He came to put on a garment of praise to him, to walk in praise rather than a spirit of heaviness and despair. This is what he came to do. There's healing in the presence of God. There's healing in knowing the love of God. There's deliverance from fear. I'm not sure what's going to happen. What if this happens? Praise God, he delivers us from the realm of what if. That's Satan's realm. No, he gives us a garment of praise. I'm going to close with one more verse here out of Philippians, because Paul was a man who had hurt many people. He had hurt many people. Can you imagine when he was arresting Christians, he was orphaning children? Paul would pull the mom and dads out of the house, orphan the children, and feed them to the lions. Killed Christians. How do you think he felt when he had to go back into those towns and say, Jesus has forgiven me. I want to preach to you the good news. You think people were really... really joyful about receiving that from him? They were not. And Paul ended up being very hurt by people also. A lot of the church turned away from him more than once. But here you have Paul, and he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever gain I counted before Christ, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. The reason I press on and in the will of God and God's plan for my life and how he wants to use me is because he's made me his own. Life is not about me any longer. I belong to Christ. I've been redeemed. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was not going to let the past hinder him from going on for the prize. And there is a prize and there is a reward. One day to be able to hear from Jesus himself, well done, good and faithful servant. Satan wants us to be paralyzed in our walk. God wants us to move on. And he'll make the junk of our past, the hurts, the wounds, and everything else into something beautiful for the future. And then Paul closes in verse 15 with that thought, saying, let those of us who are mature think this way. I love that. Those of you who are mature, this is how you ought to think. Let's pray for people that we know that have been distanced from the church because of hurts. God wants to heal them. But there may be some of you right here today, and you're struggling with that. I had more than one person last night and this morning say, you know, you stirred up a lot of bad feelings. You know, well, I don't want to stir up bad feelings, but we do want healing. And sometimes, like a surgery, you have to open up the wound and let the poison fester out in order to be totally healed. And that's what God wants, right? Okay, let's bow for prayer today. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Jesus, oh God. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you most of all for what you've done for us in giving us a new life, an eternal life with you through your shed blood on the cross and through the power of your resurrection. And Lord, you know every person in this room. You know us all. You know that some have experienced deep wounds from past leadership, and they have a problem with trusting anybody in the church. Lord, if that has been something that has paralyzed them in going after you, in going after service, in going after trusting other brothers and sisters in Christ and just letting themselves be vulnerable, because life is not about us. It's about what you want to do through us. Lord, let there be healing today in their hearts. I pray for each one of them. My heart breaks for those who've been wounded by leadership. Oh God, restore them. Restore hope in their hearts. Restore trust that has been violated and damaged. Restore a motivation and a vision as to how you're going to use even those very things for the glory of your name. Because that's what you want us to do, to live for your glory. Oh God, move by your Holy Spirit on every heart right now. Let forgiveness flow, true forgiveness. Let there be healing in lives this morning. Thank you for this, Jesus. Oh God, we give you praise for these things. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, we lift up your name, Lord Jesus, because as was said today already, in you all things hold together. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this, and may your name be exalted, O God. And we sing this last song declaring that today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.